Good morning, everyone. How are you? It's good to see you. You should have an outline from last week that says part one, and you should be receiving an outline that says part two. So make certain that you have both outlines, because we're going to wrap up outline number one, and then we're going to jump right into outline number two. Good to see everybody here today. Hope you're having or going to have a great Labor Day holiday tomorrow and having a great Labor Day weekend. This is always a great weekend for football fans because football is officially back on, at least college football, and everybody's kind of excited about that. Everybody's team had a pretty good first game outing this weekend, so everybody ought to be happy. The Cowboys and the Sooners ought to all be happy today, so that's always good. As the season wears on, we need to watch the Janes up here because they are irreconcilably divided and may need some marital counseling before it's all said and done. Prayers? I don't believe there's any way to pray that thing down to any kind of a positive ending. Just have to deal with the carnage as it comes. Okay, let's pray together and we'll get started. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you'd teach us these marvelous truths. I pray it all in the power of your name and Holy Spirit move in our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to come back to part two, why believe anything at all, but we need to back up and quickly review what we talked about last week, and then we'll get into the new material. We began with the age-old question that Pilate asked, serious or not. I suspect he may have been serious. What is truth? And that is something that all of us need to be able to deal with. So we define truth. Truth is that which corresponds to its object, or that which describes an actual state of affairs. That's what truth is. Now, for some of you, you have heard these recordings before. And by the way, if you don't have the part two outline, if you'll lift your hand, these kind folks will get you one. You may have heard these recordings before, but I think it's worthwhile to review. These are a few years old, but what you hear in these recordings to me just kind of blows you away that people could say the things that they say. And I think these recordings illustrate the problem that we have in this culture. Now, what you're going to hear is an interview that Bill O'Reilly did with Dan Rather before Dan kind of slipped off the scene. And he's asking Dan Rather if he believes that then President Clinton was an honest person. Now, we all pretty much have our minds made up about that, I think. But I want you to listen, if you don't remember this recording, I want you to listen to what Dan Rather says about being honest and lying, because it's an amazing assemblage of thoughts into one thought. So let's listen to this little short interview clip.
President Clinton's an honest man.
Yes, I think he's an honest man.
Do you?
I think
really?
I do.
Even though he lied to Jim Lehrer's face about the...
Who among us have not lied about something?
Well, I didn't lie to anybody's face on national television. I don't think you have you?
I don't think I ever have.
No.
I hope I never have. But
this one thing... Honest guy,
well, because I think he is. I think at core he's an honest person. I know that you have a different view. I know that you consider it sort of astonishing anybody would say so.
Now
but I think you
this.
Can be an honest person and lie about any number of things.
Really?
Yeah, I do.
See, I can't...
I think you can be an honest person and lie about any number of things. So obviously his understanding and definition of honest and lie is very different from a biblical understanding. Now that kind of gives you an idea of what we're facing. Now this was in the early days of what I would call the cultural meltdown. It was happening, it was stirring under the surface. But when Bill Clinton came along, I think it kind of broke to the top, and we began to see for the first time. Now, years later, of course, some of what Bill Clinton said and did looks tame to BLM and transgenderism as we now know it and all of that. But this was the beginning, and this shows us the core of what was going on. Now, I want to play another recording for you. This is when Dershowitz and Alan Keyes, and by the way, Alan Keyes is a wonderful guy. I've kind of gotten to know him, and he's a great man, very committed believer. He was in a debate with Alan Dershowitz. So you've got Alan Keyes on the right, and you've got Alan Dershowitz, the liberal attorney, on the left. And they're in a debate, and they're asking each other questions. Now, before I play this recording, I will say that I have been very pleased with Dershowitz at many levels the last few years. Now, he's still a lib, and what I would say, libtard. But anyway, he's still a liberal, but he's more of a reasonable liberal in that he has spoken out against all of the corruption and the doublespeak in our legal system today. In fact, he was interviewed just a few days ago about the raid on Mar-a-Lago, and he was decrying it. He said it was deplorable, it was awful, it should never have happened, even though he voted for Biden and does not like President Trump at all. And he recounted how most Americans don't realize the cost that he has paid personally from his stands over the last 3 or 4 years. He said, I now am shunned. He said, I'm disinvited from gatherings. In fact, he mentioned some event that he had been disinvited. Now, just think about that. It's not only that you weren't invited, you were disinvited. And so I must tell you that I don't think that he is a conservative by any stretch of the imagination, but I don't think as poorly of Alan Dershowitz as I used to. But I want you to listen to him because once again, he articulates way back a number of years ago our problem at its core. So this is going to be Alan Keyes first asking Mr. Dershowitz, what is truth? Or I can't remember his exact question. Listen, and you'll get it.
Dershowitz, what makes something right?
That's the question.
It's a question I'm actually writing a book about. It's called Doing Rights. In my book, I reject natural law. I also reject simple legal positivism. Something is right. You have to struggle over that. It's very, very difficult. There are no simple-minded answers. It's not because God says so. Certainly, I don't hear the voice of God. I don't believe any human being has ever heard the voice of God. But what is right is very difficult. What's right is what experience has taught us over generations is right. In my book, I say it's much easier to know what's wrong than to know what's right. We know what absolute evil is. We've seen it. We've seen it in the name of secularism, Nazism. We've seen it in the name of atheism, communism. We've seen it in the name of religion, the Inquisitions, and the Crusades. We know what evil is. We know what wrong is. Right is a process. Writing is a process. A process of eternal search, beginning from the first human beings, moving through the Greek philosophers, through religious leaders, through civil leaders. I don't know what's right. I know what's wrong, but I have something else to tell you, folks. You don't know what's right. The minute you think you know what's right, the minute you think you have the answer to what's right, you have lost a very precious aspect of growing and developing. I don't expect ever to know precisely what's right, but I expect to devote the rest of my life to trying to find it out.
Okay, so I don't know how a person can think circularly like that. And Alan Dershowitz is a very brilliant individual. There's no question about it. When he says that we can't know what's right, we have to look at experience and history, what he's saying is that standards are relative. I mean, that's what he's really saying. What he's saying is we just have to look at man's experience and we have to decide relative upon what has happened, what our experience is. And then if you heard him say at the very first, other than the fact that he said he doesn't believe that anybody's ever heard from God, he certainly hasn't heard from God, which I would say amen to. I know he hasn't. But he says, I reject natural law. Well, he may reject natural law, but what we need to understand is the framers did not. And that's very, very important, because in the Declaration of Independence, which is really the Bible for our republic, and whether or not you care whether a republic or a democracy, you should, because a republic is very different from a democracy. Democracies are terrible. But in the Declaration, Jefferson quotes from the laws of nature and nature's God. Now, a lot of people have said, well, what he meant was the laws of the jungle, laws of nature, survival of the fittest, basically the Darwinian line of thinking. No, actually, John Locke is who that comes from. Jefferson's quoting John Locke. If you read the writings of John Locke goes on to define what he meant by the law of nature and nature's God. And he said, I mean the laws in the Bible. I mean the God of the Bible. Now, whether or not John Locke was ever a born-again Christian or not, I'm not quite certain. But he clearly defined the laws of nature and nature's God, he meaning John Locke, that Jefferson quotes from, as being the laws found in Scripture and the God being the God of the Bible. So whenever you read the Declaration of Independence and you hear Jefferson quoting the laws of nature and nature's God, that would just be a way of Jefferson saying the laws laid down in Scripture from the God of the Bible. It's the same thing. It's identical. So when you understand that and you read the Declaration of Independence, it really sheds a whole new light on all of the other principles then that Jefferson articulates in the Declaration. Well, here Alan Dershowitz says that he rejects natural law. So therefore, he would reject the basis upon which probably the freest culture in the world has been built upon. Isn't that sad? Now, I think maybe over the years he has seen such excess from the far left that he's beginning to augment his beliefs. Now, the reason why I played these two recordings is to illustrate to you the dilemma that we face today. Because when you have someone in the 90s actually say publicly, emphatically, I believe a person can lie about any number of things and still be an honest person, you realize that you've stepped into the Twilight Zone. You're now in Crazy Town. And then when you add to that Alan Dershowitz saying, I believe you can know what's wrong, but I don't believe you can know what's right. Well, surprise, Mr. Dershowitz, right would be the opposite of wrong. So if you actually can point out what's wrong, then you say the opposite of that would be right. And by the way, that which is wrong, who says it's wrong? Hitler didn't think it was wrong. Adolf Hitler did not think it was wrong to call the Jewish people pigs and to treat them like barnyard animals. He thought he was doing right. In fact, most of those who were with him in the Nuremberg trials basically tried to keep from saying we believed we were right and would often obfuscate and say, well, I was just following orders. The truth is they thought they were right. Now, we all know they were wrong, but my point is a person can become so deceived that they believe wrong is right. Scripture talks about that. Woe to those who call good evil and evil good. So when Mr. Dershowitz says we can know what is wrong, well, that's relative. It's based upon a person's definition of wrong. Hitler had a very different definition of wrong than you and I do. And yet he would have argued on the same platform with Alan Dershowitz that what he was doing was not wrong. And Dershowitz would have said, well, it is wrong because he actually said it. Nazism. Well, the Nazis didn't think they were wrong. See, that's the problem with relativism. Truth is in the eye of the beholder. Wrong or evil is in the eye of the beholder, and there is no objective standard. And so from culture to culture, from era to era, all of these things change. And so it's kind of like in a simplified way of saying we keep changing the goal. We keep moving the goalposts. We keep changing the rules. Well, if you do that, then the game is nonsensical, right? Because if you can move the goalpost and if you can change the rules right in the middle of the game, well, then you can't play the game. Unless you're the one making the rules and moving the goalpost, then you're going to win, right? So that's the thing, and that's why this is so important. Okay, so very quickly then, let's just review ourselves. You've got the outline. I'm not going to re-explain all of this. If you were not here, you can go and listen to the recording. We archive all of these lessons and messages that we preach in the main service, so you can go back and catch this, but this was the outline. We first talked about Jesus and the truth. The Bible says Jesus is full of grace and truth. Bible says Jesus brought grace and truth to us. Jesus said he is the truth. Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. Jesus said that God's word is truth. Jesus said the truth will make us free. So truth is central to everything that we would believe, not only as citizens who want to live in a just land, but as believers. Truth is central. The problem is today, truth has become a moving target. Now, it really isn't. Truth is always truth. Truth is truth to everyone at the same time, everywhere. Unfortunately, like Dershowitz and others, we've kind of redefined some of these things, and we've made it so convoluted that we Christians are living in a culture where we're battling with just basic definitions of things like right and wrong. Dershowitz says you have to grapple with that and wrestle with that to know what's right. Really? So not stealing a person's belongings, you don't know whether that's right or not. You have to wrestle with it. Not committing premeditated murder, we can't say that's right. You have to wrestle with it. Now, I'm sure that if you were visiting with Mr. Dershowitz right here, you would say, well, no, of course not. Those are wrong. Well, who said? Who said that's wrong? Because there are whole cultures that believe it's completely acceptable to go murder. They believe this. So anyway, Jesus and the truth. And then we talked about man and the truth, how that we should rejoice in the truth, the Bible says, how we should speak the truth and how we should be defenders of the truth. So as believers, truth is at the core of who we are. It was at the core of who Jesus is. Is at the core of who we are. Then we talked about the wicked and the truth, and we saw that the wicked do not love the truth. The ungodly suppress the truth and exchange the truth for a lie. And then we saw that false spiritual teachers always blaspheme the truth. So on the one hand, we should love, speak, and defend the truth. On the other hand, those who do not know the Lord, they're going to hate the truth. They're going to suppress the truth. They're going to trade off the truth for a lie, and they're going to blaspheme the truth. So you couldn't be more diametrically opposed, right? It's kind of like the Janes here with OU and OSU. I mean, when it comes to Bedlam, you couldn't be more diametrically opposed. And that's the kind of culture we live in. And the sooner we understand that and accept it and begin to live in such a way and deal with it in such a way that we know that, the better off we'll be. Some truths about truth, and we saw these, I'm not going to explain them. All truth claims are absolute, narrow, and exclusive, therefore exclude their opposites. Truth is discovered, not invented. Truth is transcultural. Truth is unchanging, even though our beliefs about truth change. Truth does not change. Beliefs cannot change a fact, no matter how sincerely they are held. Truth is unaffected by the attitude of the one professing it. Truths that appear to be relative are really absolute. So those are important truths about truth that we spent a good deal of time last Sunday talking about. And then number five on your outline, we saw that contrary beliefs are possible, but contrary truths are not possible. That is a very important point. Now, you say, well, you know, how does that fit into my life today? Well, there are people who say that Muslims are right and Christians are right. There are people who say Jews are right and Christians are right. Some would say Christians, Jews, and Muslims, and Buddhists, and, you know, everybody else, they're all right. Now, is that possible? No. Now, you can have contrary beliefs, but you can't have contrary truths. So you can't have the Muslims who have the truth, which is contrary to the Christians who have the truth, which is contrary, you see what I'm saying? You can have contrary beliefs, but you can't have contrary truths. While most religions have some beliefs that are true, not all religious beliefs can be true because they are mutually exclusive. A self-defeating statement is one that fails to meet its own standard. So we talked about those things. Number six, we can believe everything is true, but we cannot make everything true. People say, well, I believe. Well, that's great. I'm glad you believe that. But you know what? If you believe that which is wrong, it doesn't become right just because you believe it. So you can believe everything is true, but you cannot make everything true. Number seven, ideas have consequences. False ideas about truth lead to false ideas about life. If Christianity is true, then it's dangerous to eternal destiny not to be a Christian. The same is true if Islam is true. So those are all the things that we talked about last week. Now let's begin to get into the rest of that outline, and then we'll move to our new outline today. Can truth and tolerance coexist? Notice I didn't say can truth and error coexist. I said can truth and tolerance coexist? Now, when I say coexist, I don't mean keep from killing each other. We're not talking about loading up guns and shooting people, because today, anytime someone like me makes this statement, then they say, well, Dan wants to eliminate people. Well, it has nothing to do with wanting to kill people. But this whole concept of truth and tolerance in coexistence is ridiculous if it comes to philosophical thoughts and debates about truth. Because truth cannot coexist with anything but other truths. Truth cannot coexist with that which is evil. So, tolerance, as we've historically understood it, is defined as recognition and respect for views, beliefs, practices, etc., different from one's own. Because today, all you hear about is tolerance. You should be tolerant. That's kind of interesting that those who are always talking about tolerance are the least tolerant of anybody who disagrees with them. Isn't that kind of interesting? But they'll always talk tolerance, 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 tolerance. What they really mean is throw down your beliefs and come to our side. You know, you'll constantly hear those in the political arena talking about reaching across the aisle. Well, I found in my time in the legislature in Oklahoma that the only people who are willing to reach across the aisle are the people who end up on the other side of the aisle. And that's Republicans. Democrats never reach across the aisle. Now you say, well, I'm not here to hear politics. I'm not talking about Democrat as a party. I'm talking about as a political thought, as a way of thinking. The left never, ever comes across the aisle. Never. In fact, if you will watch them, they will pass something with the most minimal of majorities. One vote is all they need to be a majority, and they'll shove things like Obamacare right down the throats of every American. They will raise the debt by another $1 trillion. And basically what it is it's the Green New Deal, but they'll call it inflation stopper. Right? Inflation reduction. But when what it really is a giveaway to their friends in the green energy business, just like the Solyndra thing with Obama, where we gave them $1 billion. The $1 billion disappeared, and so did Solyndra, and there was never anything done about it. I'm telling you guys, what this whole green energy deal is payola for their buddies. That's all this is. They know it doesn't work. We know it doesn't work. A perfect example was this week. This week in Colorado and California, they're being hit with the same kind of heat that we just experienced a few weeks ago. And what was the a call that the government in California made to the citizens? Do not charge your electric cars. Now, you can get by with that when 10% or less of the people own electric cars. But what if they had it their way and we all had electric cars? First of all, can you imagine the demand on the electrical grid if we all had electric cars? See, the fact is less than 10% of the people have electric cars right now. So even when they're all charging their cars, it's a hit to the grid, but not nearly the hit that it would be if we all had electric cars. But then they come across the airwaves and through the news agencies implore people not to charge their cars. Well, that would mean what? You're walking. Or you're riding a bicycle. Or you go get the mule and saddle him up. So if we all have electric cars, you see the fallacy of this whole thing? We all saw it when the Siberian front made it much colder here in Oklahoma than it typically is. And we saw, temperatures of minus 10, minus 15 degrees winter before last. You remember what happened in Texas? All of their windmills froze up. And that portion of electricity that they were counting on from the windmills was no longer available. And on top of it, the solar panels weren't working all that well either, covered in ice with clouds covering the sun. I mean, there's a novel thing about windmills. They only work when the wind blows. And when they're frozen up so solid that the wind cannot turn the turbines, they don't produce electricity. I would be the first one to be tickled to death if we could somehow come up with a renewable energy source that is just as good as fossil fuels, and we could just phase that in and everybody would be happy. But the amazing thing is those options are completely off the table. For instance, when's the last time you heard them talking about hydrogen engines? You realize that hydrogen engines run on hydrogen, and when you put oxygen to it and you have a combustion, it becomes H2O. You know what that is, don't you? Yeah, so steam comes out the tailpipe. You can't get cleaner than that, right? But when was the last time you heard them talking about hydrogen cars? And by the way, it wasn't that many years ago, Chevrolet had almost perfected a hydrogen car and was ready to kind of put it on the market. Used to read a lot about it. Not anymore. Well, why not? What about natural gas? We're the world's largest natural gas producer, and natural gas is completely clean when it is burned. That's why indoors in factories you use forklifts that are, if they're not electric, they're powered by natural gas because it doesn't create carbon monoxide, doesn't kill people. And yet how much do you hear the news talking about natural gas cars and all that? No, all you hear about is electricity. It's all you hear about. Okay, so they're crazy is what I'm trying to say. I mean, they're just crazy. I'm sorry, but they're just crazy. And you can't pretend something is true, and by pretending it's true, make it true. You can pretend that electricity or wind or solar is the solution, but it isn't. Unfortunately, it just isn't. It may be someday, but it isn't right now. You can pretend that it is. It doesn't matter. Now, if you don't agree with them, what are you? Well, you're a hater. You want dirty air, dirty water. You don't care about the environment. You're just a user, and you're one of those old conservatives that all you care about is capitalism and making money, and you'll rape the planet to do it. See, so historically tolerance, you recognize and respected other people's beliefs. The modern definition of tolerance is acceptance of every belief is true. Do you catch the difference? We must understand the world we're living in. So when Dan Rather said back in the 1990s, well, you can lie about any number of things and still be honest. You have to understand, we're living in an upside down world. We've just stepped into the twilight zone, and you can be a liar and honest at the same time. Now, you really can't, and God will one day sort it out. And one of the things that he says about liars is that they'll all have their part in the lake of fire. That's what God says about it. But you see, we live in a world where tolerance has been redefined, and now it doesn't mean tolerating people's beliefs that are different from your own. It means every belief is true. Every persuasion is true. Everybody's opinion is right. Well, what do you do when you have opposing opinions of the same thing? What do you do? Okay, so that's why this whole study on truth is so important, why it's so critical. Number nine. What is intellectual/religious pluralism? You hear a lot these days about we're a pluralistic society. Pluralistic. Okay, well, it's very important that we understand about pluralism for just a moment. If something is plural, it means there's more than one, right? Okay, so man is singular, men is plural. A car is singular, cars is plural. So when we talk about plurality, what we mean is more than one point of view, right? That's plurality. Now, our framers, and the reason why this is important, because we're living in the American culture and this is where the meltdown is happening, our framers and our founders understood that not everybody agreed. They understood that. There was not total agreement on everything. In fact, there was much compromise that took place in the writing of the Declaration of Independence, in the passage of the Constitution, and ever since then. Now, compromise, not in necessarily an evil perspective. Let me give you an example. Most people do not know that there were going to be 28 grievances written in the Declaration of Independence. You say, well, how many are there? There are 27. You say, well, what's the 28th? Well, the 28th was they were going to complain to the king and to the parliament because the king of Great Britain would not allow the colonies to outlaw slavery. It was actually against the law to make slavery against the law. Now, most people don't even know that. And they don't realize that Thomas Jefferson had written that grievance that was going to be in the Declaration. You know, you read the first part of the Declaration, which gives you all the principles that we're going to live by, and then they start listing their grievances, right? Well, I don't know that it was going to be last, but as it works out now, the 28th grievance was going to be that the King of England would not allow the colonies to outlaw slavery. So when they talk about some of our framers not releasing their slaves, it was actually against the law to release your slaves. Now, I'm not saying that slavery was a good thing, but it had been in North America for 200 years by the time we get to this point. But my point is, it was against the law. So they were going to actually write it in. But here's the problem. The southern colonies were heavy slave colonies. And there were only 13 colonies. They're about to go up against the largest military in the world. Best equipped, best trained. How in the world are they going to do that with less than 13 colonies when they figure with 13 colonies they're going to get wiped off the map? I mean, it's just a miracle that the colonies won that war. You know that. And you know that Washington and others talked about the miracles that they watched happen, that they wrote off to divine providence. If you read about one of the first major battles, the Battle of Long Island, New York, you know that there are a series of miracles that occurred, or the American army would have been destroyed and the war would have been over right then and there. There would have been no America that we know. So there were lots of miracles. So they were afraid that they're going to lose the three southern colonies. So they took that grievance out. Now, they could not foresee the invention of the cotton gin with Eli Whitney and the explosion of the cotton market and slavery actually growing. They thought slavery was dying, and they wanted to end slavery. You say, well, why did they just end it? Well, why don't we just end abortion? Yeah, exactly. Yeah. You say, well, I want to. Okay, right. So do I. Yeah. But it's a little easier said than done. When you have these evils embedded into the culture, it takes a while to dig them out by the roots, right? We're seeing that. Even now that Roe v. Wade is no more, we're still battling with abortion. In fact, the blue states are going all out. They're going nuts about abortion. And in California, they're talking about giving parents 30 days after the birth to determine whether or not they want to keep that child. So that's the problem, see. So when we look back at the 18th century, we say, why didn't they just snap their fingers and get rid of slavery? It's a little easier said than done. Just understand that. So they understood that they lived in a pluralistic society. Let me make this point, and then we'll go to this. But what they never envisioned was the pluralism that we have today. In their day, most people were Christian, even if they weren't born again, they were Christian in their worldview. They respected the Bible, they respected the God of the Bible, they respected biblical principle, and even men like Jefferson, who maybe the verdict's out on whether or not he was born again, Jefferson respected the principles in Scripture. And when you read the Declaration, and the only reason I'm saying that is because they never envisioned the kind of pluralism that we have today. And the reason why that's important to know is because all we hear about today is we're a pluralistic society. We're a pluralistic society. Well, we are, but when you get to the place where half of the country is diametrically opposed to the other half, something's got to give. And that's where we are now. This is not where we were in 1776. And we need to understand that. They understood that we were pluralistic, but it was way lopsided. Most people were Judeo-Christian. Today in America, what is it? Well, I don't know whether it's 50-50, but it's probably 60-40. 65-35. I don't know. All right, so what about pluralism and truth? Well, a belief that contrasting beliefs about truth are both true. That's what pluralism says. In other words, you can have different views of truth and still both be right. Well, you can't be, but that's what pluralism would lead us to believe. Pluralists think all non-pluralist beliefs are wrong. So if you're not a pluralist, then you're wrong. So much for tolerance. So pluralists are just as dogmatic and closed-minded as those who believe in absolute truth, in other words. Now remember, don't get tripped up on pluralists. Pluralist means people who believe in relative truth. This truth is relative. You've got your truth, I've got my truth. That's impossible. If they're in conflict, it's impossible. One of us is wrong. But see, people who think that we all have our own truths believe that those of us who believe in moral absolutes are wrong. So pluralists who say, well, you people are just too closed-minded. Well, they're just as closed-minded as we are. See, they believe they're right and we're wrong. We believe we're right and they're wrong. Now, we don't believe we're right necessarily. We've lined up with God's word. We believe God's right. See why this is important? Okay, we keep going. Are pluralists ready to accept the religious beliefs of extreme Muslim terrorists? That'd be a good question to ask somebody who says everybody's right. So you mean that Osama bin Laden was right? Well, I didn't say that. Yes, you did. You said that when you said everybody's right. Now, we all know that everybody can't be right. The Muslim terrorists that lob people's heads off while being filmed because those people will not recant their Christian beliefs and embrace Islam cannot be right if God's word is right. You see what I'm saying here? So it's very, very important that we understand the Bible commands Christians to question religious beliefs. And we get into that in the next outline. So we're not supposed to just accept everything as right. In fact, Paul is fond of quoting where the Berean Christians would go home and search their Old Testament scriptures to make sure that what the apostles were teaching was biblically sound. Now, of course, the only Bible they had would be the portions of the Old Testament that they owned, but they could search those and make sure that what they were being told was true. That is a Christian principle that we should all live by. And in fact, the scriptures say that those Berean Christians were no more noble than others because they did that. You should never accept something as true just because someone that you like said it. Could be they're wrong. I cannot tell you the times that people have said to me, well, grandma used to say, well, grandpa used to say, well, my mama used to. Well, okay, great. That's fine. I had a guy come up to me right before Christmas last year. I was doing a Black Robe presentation in McAllister. And I think I've told you the story. But he said, well, I want you to know I'm a Democrat. My grandpa was a Democrat. My dad was a Democrat. I'm a Democrat. And I said, well, if your grandpa had been a moron or your dad had been a moron, would you want to be a moron too? I said it right to his face. Just because someone says it doesn't make it true. You have to investigate that. So Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5 says, not everyone who claims to be a prophet is. They must be 100% accurate. And yet we as Christians allow people to go all over the country today claiming to be prophets and making prophecies. And we never go to check and see if their prophecies are correct. I had a guy, in fact, I had many, prophesy over me when I was running for governor that I was the next governor of Oklahoma. And I told one of them who was a friend, I said, now listen, if I'm not elected as governor, I'm going to call you a false prophet. He looked at me and said, what are you talking about? And then I smiled and I said, look, I probably won't go around doing that publicly, but the truth is, you have prophesied. You have said that God told you that I'm the next governor. So if God did, I'll be the next governor. And if I'm not the next governor, you're lying. Now, you don't mean to be lying, but see, that's the point. Better be right. 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now, a lot of people jump on guys like Paul and me because we will point out false teachers and call them that. And they'll say, oh, but you're being judgmental. Well, what about 2 Corinthians 11:13? For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. See, you have to be able to point this out. How do you do that? Well, you got to know the truth from error. And once you know the truth from error, then you must point out error. Now, you don't attack the people. You love them. Jesus died for them. But you have to be able to point this out. And this is what is wrong with the American church today. We won't do this. I was just told yesterday about someone who went to their pastor in a church in Yukon and said, are you ever going to preach on the cultural issues of the day and bring the Bible to bear on it? And the pastor looked them right in the face and said, no, I'm never going to do that. So they left the church and went and joined another one. This is not happening today. Acts 17:11, this is the passage I was talking about. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. These were the Berean Christians, and they searched the scriptures. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, when it says test the spirits, it doesn't mean go, see if you can get the right vibrations. It's not talking about that kind of stuff. How do you test the spirits? Go to the standard of truth. Where's the standard of truth found? God's word. This is how you test the spirits. You don't get on your knees and pray and say, Lord, just give me an impression. Just give me an impression. This is how we get off into error when we start that stuff. We go to the standard of truth. And then Galatians 1:8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any of the gospel to you, then that which we have preached to you, let him go to hell. Now, I know it says be accursed, but that's what he meant. Go to hell. So Paul says, even if an angel, i.e. Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon religion, he says an angel appeared to him. Well, if he had ever read Galatians 1:8, he should have known that doesn't necessarily make what he's telling me right. Could be an angel of darkness masquerading as an angel of light. So Paul says, look, there's one gospel and it doesn't matter. Even if an angel tells you that there's a different gospel, you let him go to hell. You stick with the real gospel. Now, how do you do that? Well, you have to know what the real gospel is. That's why this is so important. All right, let's go to outline number two. We'll just get a good start. We'll have to stop, but I knew we were going to get beyond that outline. So let's go to number two. So those are some truths about truth. Now let's answer the question in this outline. Why believe anything at all? I mean, if it's going to be so much fuss and people arguing all the time and so much alienation and I've lost, you don't know how many friends I've lost because, you know, well, why believe anything at all? Because that's what a lot of people say. They say, look, I'm just going to throw it out the door. Everybody's right. Well, not really? Is everybody right? So, for instance, here's Richard Dawkins. He's one of the world's foremost atheists. He wrote the book, The God Delusion. Listen to what he says. The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Of course, notice he's saying the Old Testament's fiction. Jealous and proud of it. A petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak. A vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser. A misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, boy, that's hard to read all this stuff, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully. That's his definition of the God of the Bible. Okay, well, we know where he stands. To the lake of fire directly will he go, do not pass go, do not collect $200. I mean, boom, just like that, unless he's saved. Now, since everyone is right, then I guess he's right. And when you contrast that with what someone like me would say about God, can we both be right? No, we cannot both be right. This is why we must know what we believe and why we must believe something, because if we don't believe something, then as the old saying goes, we'll fall for anything. So we must know what we believe. So where is our standard of truth? Well, ultimately, it's Jesus. He's the author of the Old and the New Testaments. This is why they're not in conflict, by the way. You need to read the Old Testament just as readily as you do the New. Andy Stanley's wrong. The Old Testament is not excess baggage that we need to jettison. He's wrong about that. So Jesus says some things that are hard to avoid. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, well, you got to deal with that. Now, C.S. Lewis says there's three ways to deal with that. He's either a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he's the Lord. You've heard that. It's called the trifecta. Liar, lunatic, or Lord. So either Jesus is just making this up. He's a liar, and he knows it. Or he's nuts, and he thinks he's the way, the truth, and the life, but obviously he's just not. He's crazy. Well, on those first two accounts, no one would take him seriously. How is it that the world dates its checks based upon his arrival, before and after? How is it that out of all the people who've ever lived, even in polls, opinion polls today, he's the most popular, well-known person in the history of mankind? How is that possible if he's just a blatant liar or a nutcase? Well, it's because he's neither one of those. Or he's exactly what he said he was. He's the way, the truth, and the life, which makes him the Lord. But we have to deal with it. See, we cannot ignore this. Or what about this passage of Scripture found in the book of Ephesians chapter 4? But speaking the truth in love. We can't speak the truth if you don't know it. If there's no such thing as a truth, but everybody's right, well, then how do you speak it? Because you have to speak out of both sides of your mouth. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. How do you deal with that? The truth is in Jesus. Well, either it is or it isn't. And it can't be both. That can't be both true and false at the same time. See, the truth either is in Jesus or the truth isn't in Jesus. But it can't be both. And yet we live in this pluralistic culture where everybody's right. Well, everybody can't be right. And so you can see the natural results of a culture where everybody's right. No one is. You see what's happening to us? So it's a very slick trick that the devil is playing on us that's not new at all. Everybody's right, so therefore no one is right. So let's talk about number one and then we'll have to dismiss. So why should we even care about truth? Why should we even care about this? Why in the world, Dan, are you even talking about this? Why are you wasting your time? You ought to be teaching through a book of the Bible here in this class. We shouldn't be messing with this. Why should we even care about truth? Well, you've heard this, a college student who was asked, what's the greatest problem in America today? Is it ignorance or apathy? And the college student answered, I don't know and I don't care. So it's both. See, it's both. It's ignorance and apathy. Unfortunately, that's not just found among unbelievers today. That's found in most Christian groups, most churches. When that pastor in Yukon said, no, I don't deal with those issues and I'm never going to. In a roundabout way, he was saying exactly what that college student just said. Saying the same thing. I don't know and I don't care. So that's the problem that we face in this culture. So let's just mention this and we'll stop right here. And you can write this in on your outline and we'll pick up right there next time. Truth in morality matters. In fact, I would argue there is no such thing as morality if there's no such thing as truth. You can't have morality. Without truth, you can't have morality. Now, do you see the connection to our culture today? No morality. How'd we get here? We first attacked truth. See, back in the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, we're attacking truth. Till we get the people to believe that there's no such thing as absolute truth, everybody's right. Now, once there's no truth, then there can't be any morality because whose truth are we going to follow since everybody's right? So there's no morality. And without morality, Paul and I teach it all the time in our boot camps, which, by the way, we'll share about in the main service here in just a moment, very well in Austin. But one of the things we point out over and over and over is that if you're going to have a republic, the people have to be moral enough to govern themselves. The framers said this over. Even old Ben Franklin said it. But if the people are immoral, as John Adams said, then our Constitution won't work. It's only written for a moral and religious people, wholly inadequate for the government of any other. So you see, if you want to destroy America, you don't have to launch sorties. You don't have to bring your army across the Atlantic or the Pacific. All you really have to do is destroy truth. And then when truth is gone, there will be no moral standard. Therefore, there will be no morality. And an immoral people cannot self-govern. And so a republic degenerates into an oligarchy. And you just took over the country without firing a shot. That's why all this is so important. Let's stop right there. We'll pick up there next week, okay? Hang on to that outline, and we'll start right there. Thank you so much for being here. You're dismissed. We'll have our service here in a little while.